Well, we are the faithful remnant of those who aren't on student holidays or those who have gone away to Word Alive, and we're the ones who have the privilege of coming to the last in our series looking at Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. So I wonder whether you take the church Bibles and turn with me to page 1181, back to the passage that Mark kindly read for us. Page 1181, Philippians chapter 4. And before we study this part of the Bible together, let's pray as we remain seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we study it, that you'd help me to be clear and to speak accurately from your word, and that you'd give us all hearts and minds open to hear your word and then willing to obey it. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I guess at some point we've all sent something to someone and awaited a reply from them. You know, the generous gift that expects a thank you letter, a cheque that expects a receipt, a message that expects a response. Well, the Philippian church have sent to Paul gifts. And here is Paul's thank you. Here is his response. Here is his reply. But Paul was in prison for the gospel. What had happened was that the Philippians had sent gifts to him. Quite what the gifts are, we can't be sure. Verse 18 of our reading tonight tells us that Epaphroditus acted as the first century postman Pat and delivered the gifts to Paul. What they were? Well, it may have been financial, a first century international banker's draft. It may have been material, a Red Cross parcel or a blanket parcel. Or it may have been medical. It may have been the first aid parcel. Chapter 2 and verse 25 describes Epaphroditus as caring for Paul's needs. It could have been financial, it could have been material, it could have been medical, it could have been any or all of those things. But here in Philippians chapter 4 is Paul's thank you, his receipt, his response to these gifts. Here is his reply to their gift. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know that Paul has used this thank you letter as an opportunity to teach the Philippians as well as just say thank you. We saw even last week as we began to look at the thanks in verse 10 that he breaks it off and describes in verses 11 to 13 his own personal contentedness. But verse 14, again, the theme of thanksgiving returns. He shows his gratitude to them for their gifts. But even as he does that, Paul uses the thanks to continue to teach them. Even in the thanksgiving here, he continues the main thrusts of the letter. The thank you doesn't become sort of some bland printed acknowledgement, or it's not like the thank yous that Tesco's give you. If you've ever shopped in Tesco's, you get the till receipt and the two words thank you are printed along the top of the receipt. It's not entirely personal, their thanks to you. Well, this isn't some printed acknowledgement. This is a personal letter that is intended to teach the Philippians. And so therefore, even this thank you part of the letter pays our careful consideration. In verses 11 to 13, well, Paul autobiographically describes the contented Christian. Here in verses 14 to 20, Paul biographically describes the generous church. And I want to draw your attention tonight to three things about this generous giving of the Philippians. First, the gospel partnership of giving. The gospel partnership of giving. And that's verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Here is Paul acknowledging the goodness of their giving to him. Giving that springs, we see in verse 10, springs out of genuine concern for Paul. Their gift showed their concern for him. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. Even in the times when it hadn't been possible to get the post to Paul, they were still concerned for him. You see, these gifts were not the result of some pressurized campaign from Paul. You know, they weren't the fruit of some mail shot that it was guilt-inducing. No, it arose out of genuine concern for him. But Paul in verse 14 is saying that these Philippians did more than just a good deed. Their giving to him was more significant than just a helping hand to a needy apostle. He says in verse 14 that they shared in his troubles. And the word shared there is the word that links their gift into the whole theme of the letter. The Greek word that's translated share there is the Greek word koinonia. It's the word that's often translated in the New Testament fellowship, but the word that's been translated in Philippians as partnership. Paul is saying that it was good of them to be partners with him in his troubles. The giving of this church was a demonstration of their fellowship with or their partnership with Paul. And that is one of the emphases that we've seen as we've studied through Philippians of this letter. It's where the letter began. Turn back to chapter 1 and you'll see that. After the initial greetings in the first couple of verses, in the first century they put who the letter was from at the beginning of the letter. It saved you having to unroll the whole scroll to get to the end to wonder who on earth it was from. But after the initial greetings in verses 1 and 2, Paul moves in verse 4 to thank God for these Philippians. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And why does he pray with joy? Why is Paul grateful to God for them? Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul's confidence in verse 6 that this good work of partnership in the gospel will continue, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, that is their gospel partnership, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. But how had the Philippian church shown this partnership with Paul? How had they demonstrated their partnership in the gospel? Well, chapter 4, verse 14, using exactly the same word, it was by their giving. Paul was in hardship, Paul was in need, and the Philippians gave. Their giving was their partnership with Paul. In chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul was praising God that right from the beginning their conversion to the present time, they'd been gospel partners. And that's exactly what he's saying here in verses 15 and 16. Paul is thanking them for their partnership, which was expressed in giving, again, from their conversion right through to the present day. Look at verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. The Philippians alone had maintained steady, consistent gospel partnership with the Apostle Paul, and had shown it by their regular giving, again and again. When Paul was in need, in Thessalonica, it was this Macedonian church of Philippi that sent the check, that sent the food parcel, that sent the medical supplies. The gospel partnership that these Philippians had entertained in was shown by their giving. And let me say that it wasn't just to Paul that they had shown that. Turn back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 and you'll see exactly the same thing there as well. That's on page 1162. Page 1162. And Paul here, writing to the church in Corinth, uses the Philippians as an example of people who had been generous in giving. Now, it obviously wasn't to Paul that they'd shown their generosity in giving, because 2 Corinthians was written some time before Philippians. But verse 2, he's talking about the Macedonian churches, which is Philippi, the capital city of Macedonia. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty were welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing with this service to the saints. You see, it wasn't just to Paul that this church had demonstrated their gospel partnership. It was with these other saints as well. Paul is saying that again and again they had demonstrated gospel partnership by their giving. And that's what the letter of Philippians is wanting to encourage. The whole letter is encouraging us to continue in gospel partnership, in gospel work. And here we see one way of doing it: financial or material giving. Paul and the church were in partnership together for the gospel. Oh, they were separated by hundreds of miles. Their only contact was the courier service of Epaphroditus, and yet they're partners. And it's a partnership that Paul values. And it really was a partnership. Both of them played their part. Paul was the gospel spokesman wherever he was in his situation. The Philippians were the financial backers. There was no sense in which the Philippians were some sleeping partners, like some sort of company directors whose name's on the letterhead but don't actually do anything, don't contribute anything to the company. No, they gave again and again. It was active partnership. Gospel partnership through financial giving. And as a church, we too can enter gospel partnership with Christians well at some distance from us and do it through our giving. So we're partners in the gospel, aren't we, with Stephen Trump in Belgium, with Katie Beale in France, with the Sherwoods in Nigeria, and the list goes on. Many folk who have gone out from here and who are now either in this country or overseas, and we're partners with them because we're supporting them, we're financially giving to them. They have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel where they are, and we have the opportunity to support them financially. It's genuine partnership. And gospel ministry needs that kind of partnership. It requires the givers and the receivers. In the matter of giving and receiving, the Philippians were givers, verse 16. They aided the gospel work in Thessalonica. Now, we're in gospel partnership right around the world by our financial support. Now, some gospel work in the world, it'll only happen when there's adequate financial support, when there's partnership from outside. So a church in Romania that's known to some of us in the St. Helens congregation has just finished building a new 3,000-seater building. Oh, the gospel spreading in Romania. But there was no way that the church in Romania was ever going to be able to finance a 3,000-seater church. It was only made possible by some of our midweek business partners giving generously in partnership with the church in Romania. Last week here at the front, Roy interviewed Vince Buchanan, working with the Good Shepherd Mission in Bethnal Green. Our Sunday at 7 collection in part finances that work amongst Asian and East End young people. You see, most of us, you and I, we don't have the brilliant cross-cultural gifts of communication that Vince Buchanan has. He's brilliant at speaking across culture. God hasn't given those gifts to most of us. He's given it to Vince, and we have the opportunity to support it, to pay for it, to keep it going, to finance it. That's partnership. As a church, we must continue to that sort of partnership. You see, God has given us the possibility of being givers. It seems to me as the Church of England becomes more and more liberal at the centre, then the burden on us to finance gospel ministry right round this country is likely to increase in our lifetime. As more and more the Church of England at the centre becomes less trustworthy with financial resources, if the gospel's going to get out around our country, the burden's going to come on us to be those who are the givers in partnership. We'll be having to initiate and finance gospel work. The gospel partnership of giving, I wonder whether you would say that's the way you view your own financial reserves, if you have any. You will one day. Yeah, there will be a day when you won't have a student grant and when the student loans have been paid off. Many of us either are or will be in well-paid jobs, and even the rest of us are still relatively well off. I wonder whether you consider your money as an opportunity for gospel partnership. Are you already involved in areas of gospel partnership? Are you giving? You see, you may not be the gospel preacher. You may not be the person who can proclaim the gospel, but you can be the one who's giving so that it can occur. And we need churches like this one, giving the money so that gospel preachers can be right around this country, right around the world in gospel proclamation. John Chapman tells of a family he met in Australia, where there were five brothers, and four of the brothers were missionaries in various parts of the world. And John said to the fifth brother, when he met him at a conference, said, well, why aren't you like your brothers around the world? And the fifth brother said, who do you think's paying for the other four? Well, that's right, isn't it? Well, we may not all be all those who are sent, and most of us won't end up in full-time Christian ministry. But we ought to be in partnership for it. Are you involved? Are you giving? Are you giving regularly for gospel ministry? If you don't know how, well, come to the welcome desk afterwards and there are some leaflets about how you can do it through us as a church. But make sure you're involved in this sort of gospel partnership. You see, we've seen in Philippians that what Paul wants this church to do is to remain in gospel ministry. They've already shown their commitment to it by their giving, and Paul wants that partnership to continue. The gospel partnership of giving. Second, the astonishing paradoxes of giving. The astonishing paradoxes of giving. And that's verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, Paul denies that the reason he wants the Philippians to give is for his own personal benefit. You see, Paul is not some American TV evangelist wanting them to give so that he can line his own coffers. Paul doesn't want them to pay up so that he'll be able to afford a big mansion, a comfortable lifestyle, and a large limousine. No, the reason Paul encourages this giving is not just because it's a demonstration of gospel partnership, but because it actually will do the Philippians good. Paul will encourage the church in Philippi to give because it's good for them. Paul wants them to give not because he's looking for personal gain, but looking for their benefit. Well, that's the first astonishing paradox. It benefits the giver. Paul in verse 17 deliberately uses a cluster of words from the accountant's office or from the banking hall. Words like credit and account and receive and full payment. Words borrowed from the world of commerce and banking. But while the words might be borrowed from the first century world, the principle he outlines is out of this world. Literally. Paul is saying that as the Philippians give, as they write their checks, so their account is in fact credited. The Christian who gives receives as he does so. There's a paradox. Giving is receiving. Not necessarily literally financial receiving. This isn't Paul saying that for every £5 the Philippians give, say they will receive £5 back. He's not saying that somehow God has taken hold of their paying in books and makes a credit payment to their account every time they debit it. Paul is, however, saying that there will be some reward personally and corporately for those who give. Indeed, many Christians will testify that they've experienced blessing in the present. That God has blessed them as they've given out. While there may be some present blessing as we give, it's more likely that the emphasis here is future. That what Paul is saying is that our giving in the present somehow credits our account in the future. Oh, that certainly fits the whole theme of the letter better. You see, Paul has been telling us, if you've been here these last 6 or 7 weeks, Paul has been telling us that we live the way of the cross now, so that in the future we enjoy resurrection. It's humility now, exaltation then. Oh, just cast your eye on the same page to chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Why? So that he can endure and enjoy the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like Jesus in his death, and then in the future somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And we become like him in his death now and in the future resurrection. Giving now, receiving then. Debit present, credit future. And as we've seen right through this letter, You'll only do that. We'll only be those who give sacrificially when we've got that future in view, or when we've got heaven in view. Chapter 3, verse 20, when we remember that our citizenship is in heaven. You see, lose sight of this future, lose sight of heaven, lose sight of heaven and God crediting to us for then, Well, let me say, if you lose sight of that, you'll never give sacrificially now. It's because we know God will give us then that we can give away now. You see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we leave this world with nothing, does it? If we've given away. Well, because God's crediting to our account. You see, that's what happened with the Lord Jesus in chapter 2, in that famous hymn. That Jesus went to the cross in obedience, gave up everything he had. And therefore God exalted him and gave him the highest name, the highest place, and the highest honour. That's why we can give now. Yeah, it's a paradox. Giving is receiving. See, I wonder whether you ever read in sort of newspapers like The Times, the latest wills section. You know, Sir Roderick Snooks has left $2.5 billion net. Never quite sure what the net means, but he's left $2.5 billion. And you know, not a penny has gone with him. Yeah, I wonder whether, no, you're not old enough, but I'm old enough to remember the Tutankhamun exhibition in London about 400 years ago. And Tutankhamun was an Egyptian king. And he'd been buried in his pyramid with all this amazing gold and jewellery. He thought he'd need it in the next life. But they were able to show it in an exhibition at the Royal Academy. He clearly didn't, or clearly couldn't take it with him. Surely that's what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't store up for yourself riches on earth, where moth and rust decay, or I suppose today we'd say inflation erodes, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And it seems that what Paul is saying here is that giving to gospel ministry is doing just that. It is credit to our account. It's treasure in heaven. But you'll only give like these Philippians when you've got heaven in view. Become short-sighted. Have a vision like we've seen the heretics in Philippi had. In chapter 3, verse 19, our mind will just be on earthly things. And then we'll never give. Giving does us good. And we ought to say that more often, oughtn't we? We ought to encourage each other more often with that. Our church treasurer and our building's appeal committee ought to remind us that. Give to the appeal, give for gospel ministry. Why? It'll do us good to do it. It's a paradox. Giving benefits the giver. Second paradox here. Giving is a gift to God. And that's verse 18. And I wonder whether you saw how surprising what Paul says in verse 18 really is. I've received full payment and even more. I'm fully, amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. That is, Paul has received the gifts, but they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. You see what Paul's saying? The Philippians have given to Paul. It's Paul's name on the check. But paradoxically, they in fact have given to God. Yeah, the language of accountancy in verse 17 has given away to the language of the temple in verse 18. Terms like fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, are all technical Old Testament phrases. They all come from the temple. They describe pleasing sacrifices given to God. But no longer is it the smell of a burnt dove that's the acceptable sacrifice. No, in the New Testament we don't sacrifice animals on an altar to God anymore. Now the sacrifice that pleases God, that smells sweet to him, well, in Hebrews 13 it's our praise, in Romans 12 it's our whole lives, and here, that's the only other place Christian sacrifice is mentioned, here it's our money given in gospel partnership. Money given in gospel partnership is a sacrifice to God. You see, when you give for the Good Shepherd mission, when you're giving to the Trumps, and when you're giving to a missionary society that you support, your gift is in fact a pleasing offering to God. That's revolutionary, isn't it? If you want to know what pleases God, do you want something to do something you know will please him, such that it's described in top rank, first rank sacrifice terms, give. And yet so often that's the very area of our lives that we're most reluctant to let go of. V.J. Menon, who some of you will know, says this, you can tell a man or woman has been converted but when his wallet or purse is converted. You see, the Christian who's surrendered themselves to God, surrendered to Christ as Lord and King, that person will be a giver. You see, how can you please God and not give to him? And how do you give to him? Well, by giving to his people in gospel work. By giving for the gospel to be extended. Oh, these paradoxes, oh, they become great incentives to give, don't they? As I give for gospel work, my giving is doing me eternal good. And my giving is in fact a gift to God. You see, understand that, and I don't need any strong-arm pressure tactics to give. I won't need any guilt-inducing tactics from the front of church to give. I'll want to do it. In 2 Corinthians 8 that we read earlier, these Philippians, these Macedonian churches, they begged to be able to give. You know, the offering bag went round once, and they said at the end of the hymn, they said, send it round again, send it again. We want to give more. Never heard that happen here yet. Well, it's always the first time. They're great incentives for giving, aren't they, these paradoxes? Now, the gospel partnership of giving, the astonishing paradoxes of giving, and briefly and finally, the divine provision of giving. And that's verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 19 is one of the many pearls of Philippians that Christians have often learnt by heart and forgotten that it's a pearl that's part of a necklace. That it's a verse that's strung together in a context. It is a great verse and it seems to be making an astonishing promise, but it must be read after verse 18, because that's where it comes. And the NIV helpfully translates the little connecting word between verse 18 and 19, that little word and. That's a giveaway word that tells you that it must be read after verse 18. You see, the promise of verse 19 is that God will supply the needs of Christians. But it's a promise made to those who themselves are givers. So what Paul is saying is this: you have supplied my needs, so my God will supply your needs. And this provision by God is described by use of contrast. You see, the Philippians, they were givers who were far from rich. Their giving was not philanthropic loose change. No, 2 Corinthians 8 tells us they gave out of extreme poverty. Their giving is more like the widow giving her coppers than the millionaire giving his tenors. They have supplied Paul out of their poverty, but God will supply their need out of his riches. The riches of glory. You see, there can be no doubt in God's wealth. He is amply supplied to meet our needs. His bank balance will never run dry. There'll be no need for the receivers with him. Verse 19 is to encourage these Philippians, to encourage them to continue to give. Look at verse 9. Paul has already told them to copy him. Copy him. In chapter 3 and verse 17, he says exactly the same. He says, follow my example. Last week, we saw that Paul had told them that he'd learnt to be content because God had met his need, verse 13. Well, now he's saying to them, keep at this gospel giving, because just as God has provided for Paul, so he would provide for them. So copy Paul. We've seen that the thrust of this whole letter is about encouraging the Philippians to keep going in gospel ministry. One way that they've been involved in this gospel ministry is by sacrificial giving. But it seems that they may be in danger of losing sight of Jesus as Lord of heaven. Losing sight of heaven itself. And the danger is if they lose sight of that, they'll only see the now. If they only see the now, then they'll stop giving. And they'll stop their gospel partnership. They'll hoard their money. They'll hang on to their riches. And verse 19 is here to encourage them. Keep giving for the gospel. And when you keep giving for the gospel, then God will provide for your needs now. He'd done so for Paul, and he will do for them. And to do that, let me say, means that you've got to trust him. You see, the promise comes that God will provide their needs after they've given. You've got to trust him to do it and give first. You'll only keep giving generously when you believe verse 19. Trust that Jesus, now Lord of heaven, is able to meet your needs now. To give is going to mean to trust. And so we come to the end of our Philippian series. It's been a letter to encourage gospel work to continue. We've seen some of the things that might stop this gospel work from continuing. Paul has said, don't be distracted by false teachers. Paul has said to them, don't be divided in your congregation. Paul has said, don't have a distorted vision and lose sight of heaven. All those things will stop them being involved in gospel ministry. The Philippians are being expected to stick at gospel ministry. A ministry they had been doing. They had been showing by their giving. And so Paul concludes his letter to them with thanks for their gift. And as he does so, he provides for us three marvellous reasons why you and I should be givers. Are you a giver? Well, let me give you these three good reasons why you should do it again. You see, because your giving is gospel partnership. It's serving to get the gospel out around the world. You want to be involved in that sort of partnership? I keep giving because of its paradoxical benefits. As you give, God will be giving to you for eternity. And it's a gift that may be given to someone else, but it's a gift, in fact, given to God that's pleasing to him. And keep giving. Well, because of God's faithful promise that as we give, he'll meet our needs. Can't think of three better reasons for us to keep staying in gospel partnership with folk right around the world as we ourselves keep giving. Let's pause and pray. Let's first pause and be quiet and thank God for those who gave, so that the gospel ministry that brought the gospel to us could occur. Let's thank God in the quietness for those who gave generously, so that gospel ministry from St. Helens could carry on. And let's thank God in the quietness for the opportunity that we have to be involved in gospel ministry ourselves by our giving. And let's pray that as the years go by and many of us become in positions where we're earning more money, that we'll keep giving as a priority for gospel work. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this Easter time we remember your generosity towards us, shown in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on a cross for us. We praise you for such generosity shown to us, so undeserving. And we pray that our response to your generosity to us might be our generosity towards others, so that the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross, this good news of the gospel, might be extended right around our country and right around our world. Where we're reluctant to give, we pray that you would enable us to be generous givers. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.